Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel tonight from Matthew 22, 15 through 22 is our text. I will not reread it. It's helpful if you go to Matthew's gospel, if you want to, when you get home, give it a look. Paul Meyer, always called this section from chapter 21 through chapter 22 the press conferences of Jesus. And with all the political stuff going on, you'll see why he does it. You see, Jesus confronts and silences the opposition one after another. In chapter 21, verse 23, he shuts up the elders and the chief priests. Then the chief priests and Pharisees in 21:45. The Pharisees and the Herodians in our text. The Sadducees in 22:23, the verse right after. Even the specialist of the Torah, the specialist in the law, the lawyer, in 22:35. Jesus has taken all these questions and answered them. It's a gotcha question. They're not interested in the truth. And so it's Tuesday of Holy Week, and here's Jesus in the recently cleaned out temple, having driven out the money changers. And a group that really shouldn't be together comes together to question him. It's interesting because you have here the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, I didn't know this until this week. I've been buying new commentaries and stuff, but all Herodians are Sadducees, but not all Sadducees are Herodians. Now, that's a fun one to think about, right? Now remember, the Sadducees were the liberal, elite, ruling class religious leaders who rejected the existence of angels, who rejected the resurrection from the dead, who only accepted the first five books. But the Herodians were Sadducees who did all that, but had no problem with Roman rule because they wanted Herod to be in control, or by this time it's Herod Antipas, and they thought the Romans would do it. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they hated the Romans with every fiber of their being. And so they bring both sides of the argument, and they ask Jesus. They ask him a question, much like I'm sure some are going to be asked tonight, on either one of the town hall discussions. You know, the innocent questions that only want to know the truth, that are worded in such a way that you're guilty before you ever answer it. Well, like we've been watching for the last 4 days with the poor woman who's been appointed to be the Supreme Court Justice. Why are you such a racist? Oh yeah, you've adopted black children, so what? Who cares? That just makes you a colonizer, right? So explain your racism to us. Not a racist. Oops. There's a problem. So they asked Jesus that kind of question. You've heard it before worded this way. Have you stopped beating your spouse? How do you answer that? I never started. Oh, that's not the answer I want. So before springing the surefire trap, they want to put Jesus at ease. Teacher, they call him. And I know I've said some of this before because it's important to go back over. We know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Isn't it great, the wisdom of man? It's so brilliant. It can look at a tree that God said don't eat the fruit from and say, oh no, that's great for gaining wisdom. Give me a bite. That's why Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I've said this a couple of times, so I'm going to repeat this. This next paragraph is a complete repeat. They come to Jesus and they call him teacher, and he is. Then they confess that they know that he is true and teaches the way of God faithfully or truthfully. And and like God, shows no favoritism to anyone based on their opinions or appearances. And the question that I've always asked to this text is, if any of that were true, then why aren't they his disciples? Right? The answer is both easy and frustrating. It's because they do not have God-given faith. Surely they were disciples striving to be leaders in the church. They studied the Word of God, but it is clear by their words and deeds that they have either rejected or they never ever had faith to begin with. There is a very important truth that we need to learn here. Satan uses those without faith and those with false belief to attack Christ and His church from within the visible church. The truly sad thing is that all too often we in the church have let the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh catechize us as we are worldly in our views of God's Word. I think a report just came out this week that 65% of those who consider themselves Christian don't think the Bible says anything about against abortion. I don't know, there's that whole commandment, you shall not murder, but, you know. The very Word of God is the vaccine against our ungodly theology of glory that infects pastors and parishioners alike. A common symptom of this damning infection is the sinful desire to be seen by worldly standards as successful and accepting rather than loving and faithful to God's Word. It is nothing new. Jesus' half-brother talks about it in his letter in James chapter 4 as he condemns the people. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. And because of our amnesia to God's Word and His work, we let the wolves right in. We let him right into the sheep pen. We stop watching out for the leaven of the Pharisees, and we often have let our guards down, and we buy into the do this or that fertilizer that is promised to grow the church, to bring the offering plates flowing and the membership high. We even have sheep that see no need for a shepherd's, desiring something quick, with flowery speech and slick campaigns to grab our attentions, thus taking our focus off of Jesus, instead choosing to satisfy our spiritual attention deficit disorder. And all that's left for us to do is cry out, Lord, have mercy on us all. For none of those things can grow the church. Only the true Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace are able to do this work. Our old Adam doesn't want to hear that. But if attendance is down and offerings are low, it's not a problem with the Word of God, but with our hearts, the hearts of the people and their lack of desire to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and love their neighbor as themselves. It really is a simple problem to diagnose. You don't need Sherlock Holmes to be in the room. Nevertheless, it's a problem that can only be fixed through the gospel. The unmerited mercy of God given through Jesus Christ, through His blood bought forgiveness of our sins. We who confess that we are dead in our trespasses and sins know that we are only restored to a right relationship with God through God-given faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. All more law will do is produce more Pharisees, who will become puffed up and think they are smarter than God and seek to reject Jesus and His Word. So back to our text. Jesus now convicts the Pharisees and the Herodians of their evil intention and idolatry. He says, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." Now, this is where Matthew does something a little different than the other Gospels that record this. He uses the proper name for the coin. Instead of just calling it a denarius, he calls it a nomisma, which is the tax coin. Him being a former tax collector and everything, that would have fit his personality. It bore, you see, this nomisma, bore the image of the title, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Idolatry at its height. They were walking around with the graven image in their possession, a coin that claimed that the emperor was divine. You know the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or anything like that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandment. Now think about it for just a second. Would you be walking around if you had to use Donald dollars or Biden bucks with them in your pocket? Especially if either claimed that the one whose name was on it was divine? I would hope we would reject them. Talk about a rebellion. Our country's getting upset that some of our money says in God we trust as it is. For the first century Christian, this would have reminded them of the martyrdom of Christians who would not worship the emperor or pledge their allegiance to him. To us today, this question burns to our heart as we have already confessed that we are poor, miserable sinners who deserve nothing but God, nothing but his temporal and eternal judgment. We have not kept the first commandment. We have worshipped money, making the earning of it and the hanging on to it, or the spending of it, the most important things in our life, often forsaking our neighbor's needs and our faith, giving to the church and the proclamation of the gospel the crumbs that fall from our tables. That's why St. Paul warns young Pastor Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with their many sorrows. You see why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week? We need it. We need more and more of Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins that we can get. We have confessed our sins, which even includes those of idolatry. Therefore, the repentant desire God's absolution. And they want it as much as humanly possible. One of our kids from our church, I was recently told, was at another church recently, and the service went on, and they had a baptism, and the pastor just skipped over part of the liturgy because he said it's not important. Now, this is one of our kids that's in high school, and she was sitting down afterwards in the reception at the baptism and didn't know who she was talking to, but she was talking to another pastor and his wife. And she told him, this was awful. In our church, we're at least blessed 3 times, at least. The pastors forgive us our sins repeatedly. I didn't get any of that. She was livid. I was happy. God be praised for those voices. Because we are here not to be guilted. We are here to receive that which puts a salve over our wounds, that removes our guilt, that clears our conscience, that covers us with the forgiveness that is blood-bought and water-borne in Jesus. We have forsaken our neighbor's needs. We have forsaken our faith. We have forsaken the church. We have forsaken the proclamation of the gospel. And yet Jesus comes to you today as he comes to me and says, your sins are forgiven you. peace be with you. So he asked the Pharisees, in an attempt to bring them to repentance, and the Herodians, whose likeness and inscription is this? Jesus had said in his Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. You either will hate one or love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I have already shown the love of mammon and or money and the stuff that it buys can compromise or corrupt the Christian's faith. We are created in the image of God. And he has recreated us through faith in his Son, through the working of the Holy Spirit and the means of grace. So Jesus ends the game. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. The hypocrites are left dumbfounded as they learn that Jesus is exactly who they claimed he was, a teacher, one who knows that is true, and teaches the way of God faithfully, and who doesn't care about your opinion, and he's not swayed by our appearances. And yet Jesus is much more than that, for he is the only begotten, long-awaited Messiah, the one whom both the Pharisees and the Herodians should have been serving rather than plotting against, the same as we. So give to God the things that are God, in true God-given faith. For we bear his image, the image of God. He has made us male and female. God's image will seek to serve their neighbors, the ones whom God loves, because God first loved us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And our love of our neighbor includes even paying our taxes, respecting those in authority over us, even when we disagree with them. I hate that one. And giving our offerings so the gospel may ring out and be heard. So with repentant hearts and minds, let us come not only to the Lord's house, but to the Lord's table and receive Jesus, and with him the forgiveness of all our sins, and with that life and salvation, which are ours, for he is the only source of true peace, of good works, of generosity. He is the one who has given it all for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.